Well, Acts chapter 9 is perhaps best known for the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He was, of course, the arch persecutor of the New Testament church. But there was that time there on the Damascus Road when he got gloriously saved and converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a period after that, the New Testament church knew a time of rest and peace. And there was therefore opportunity for the Apostle Peter to visit round certain of God's people who had been scattered abroad due to the persecution. And the Apostle Peter was visiting different areas and meeting with God's people there in order to encourage their hearts and to strengthen them in the Lord. And thereby the church would be built up and precious souls were being the saved of the Lord. Where we took up our Bible reading in verse 32, it tells us that Peter there came to a place called Lydda. And it was there that he met a certain individual named Aeneas, a man who was sick of the palsy. And through the power of the Lord, he was gloriously delivered and healed. The Apostle Peter remains there for a time at Lydda. But in our Bible reading, the scene then turns to another location that wasn't very far away. It turns to a place called Joppa. And you may have heard of Joppa even from Old Testament times. In the book of Jonah, whenever Jonah was trying to get away from the Lord and from the will of the Lord, he took a ship and he sailed from Joppa. It's the same place. You may also be aware that when Solomon came to build the temple, that the cedars of Lebanon to build the temple landed at this port. They landed at Joppa. And it would appear here from our Bible reading that there was a church now in Joppa, that God's people were found there. And there's a certain individual in the church at Joppa, and the individual is named in our text here in the verse 36. In fact, they have two names. The name Tabitha, that was the Aramaic name, and also the name Dorcas, and that was the Greek name. And that's the lady that I want us to turn our attention to for just a little time together, to see that we would have an insight into her life and what lessons that would teach us. And certainly we find her as an example of Christian service. Looking at her life, we could see firstly her life was beautiful. When you look there at the verse, you can see there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And of course, names today don't mean an awful lot. People just choose names today, maybe because they like the name. But in the Bible, when we come across names, names reveal something to us about the individual. Names in the Bible tell us something about that individual's character. And we find here with the name Dorcas that it means beautiful, beautiful. And so here was an individual who is known as being beautiful, beautiful by way of her character. If you look at the margin of your Bible, if you have a margin in your Bible, and there's a reference there for verse 36, it tells us that the name Dorcas could also mean a doe or a roe, a gazelle. And so if this woman named after an animal, that's not something that's very common. Maybe if we were wanting to name a woman after a flower, that's something we would be more familiar with. a rose, a lily, an iris, a violet. And if a woman was named in that way, of course the flower expresses that beauty and that sweet fragrance. But to have a woman named after an animal, well, when that animal is a gazelle or a roe, you think of that animal and how slender and how graceful, how eloquent that animal is. It's a bit like describing a man as a lion because of his bravery or his courage. Well, here in poetic language is a lady that's described as that roe. It's interesting in the Song of Solomon, the chapter 2 and the verse 9. Speaking of the beloved, it says, "My beloved is like a roe," or a young hart. And so this woman's name, speaking there of that graceful animal, is speaking to us of beauty. And the beauty, of course, that comes out in her character and in her nature, because in verse 36 there, it not only gives us her name, but it tells us that she was a disciple, a certain disciple. Now, the word disciple, it can be used to refer to the 12 disciples. But in the New Testament, it is a term that is used generally to describe a believer. And in Acts chapter 9 there that's before you, you could look at the very first verse. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." Disciples. Those who were believers, those who were the followers of the Lord. Acts 9 and the verse 10, the word appears again. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.'" And you can see another example there of that word disciple, where it's being used to describe a believer. It's being used to describe a follower of the Lord. Acts 9, verse 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he is said to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." And so it's clear in Acts chapter 9 that that word disciple is being used to describe one who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was saved, and one who is a follower of the Lord. And here at Joppa, there's a certain disciple named Tabitha or Dorcas. And so she's a believer. And she's one who is marked out as a follower of the Lord. One commentator has said that this is the only time that a female is directly referred to as a disciple. And the word disciple in verse 36 is a feminine form. And so here's a lady who is distinguished. Here's a lady who stands out. And that distinguishing mark and feature in her life is a woman who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and a woman who is following the Lord. And so there's something of the beauty of grace in her life. And she's living up to her name. She was a disciple, a follower of the Lord. And there's an indication here of what the gospel did for women in Bible times. The gospel lifted women up. In Bible times, women would not have been really looked upon or treated very well. But the word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ places a distinction upon this particular woman and shows us that she too was a follower of the Lord. And she was not in any way to be looked down upon. We have to be clear. These days of equality, when we hear so much about gender equality. The Bible has spoken on these matters. In Galatians 3 and verse 28, it says, in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female. And that means that men are not superior in the eyes of God, and women are not inferior in the eyes of God. They're equal in the eyes of God. But we have to emphasize, of course, that the Lord has different roles and different responsibilities that are given to men and to women. And those different roles and responsibilities would come out in relation to the church and how the Lord has the structure for his church and the governance of his church. And those roles and responsibilities are given to men. But women have a role in the church, just as Dorcas had here. And when it's within the family, of course, within the family, there are different roles and different responsibilities that are given to each individual. And before God, we should be seeking to fulfill our role as it's set before us in Scripture. Just by looking at this woman, we see her life was beautiful. A life that told for the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's a woman who is distinguished here, as one who stood out for the Lord with the beauty of holiness. But not only was her life beautiful, but secondly, her life was helpful. Helpful. You look at her text of Scripture again, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works. A woman who is full of good works. She was a very helpful woman, not just doing good works, but she was full of them. Her life was just overflowing and abounding in good works. Many have good intentions, but it never gets beyond that. Many would be full of good wishes, but never seems to go beyond that. And you could have many good intentions that never materialize, but it tells us of this particular woman, she was full of good works. She actually did them. We would, of course, emphasize this morning, no one will ever be saved by doing good works. That's something that we hold dear. The doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. You can't be saved by doing good works. No, we would learn off Ephesians chapter 2 and the verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And we normally stop there. But the very next verse in Ephesians 2, verse 10, goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works. I normally would highlight those little prepositions there. By, through, and unto. And that describes the Christian life. It's by grace, it's through faith, and it's unto good works in that order. But here is this particular lady in the church at Joppa, and she was saved. She's a disciple. She's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the good works follow. And she was absolutely full of good works. The little chorus says, I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. The Lord Jesus Christ encourages us as his people to good works. Didn't he say in that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And if you're saved today, you could follow in the example of Dorcas and you should be full of good works. And the world around looking on, they would have to take note of your life and say, well, they're living out their faith and their walk matches their talk. They're full of good works. What good works did Dorcas do? If you were to look on in the passage to verse 39, and of course circumstances had greatly changed at this point, but if you look towards the end of verse 39, it says, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made. And it concerns here the widows. And it refers to the coats and the garments which Dorcas made. And here was a woman who just used the certain gifts and abilities that the Lord had given to her. Do you remember whenever the Lord was coming to call Moses? And in Exodus chapter 4, the Lord said to Moses, what is that in thine hand? Moses said, it's a rod. He had the rod in his hand. And the Lord was going to use that which was in his hand. And it was going to reveal something of the power of the Lord. Just that which was in his hand. And he could throw down the rod and it would become a serpent. And he could part the Red Sea by holding up the rod. And he could strike the rock with the rod and the water would come out. And you can trace many times how the Lord used that which was in Moses' hand. You could say to Dorcas, what's in your hand? Oh, it's just a needle. Just a needle and thread. But she used that which she had in her hand to the glory of God and to the widows who were the needy. She was able to sew the coats and the garments and to make them to the glory of God and to distribute them just by doing good works. That was the good works that she did. Trying to help the needy. I know a lady who was a very good knitter in her day, but as the years have gone on, she wouldn't be able to knit the way that she once could. And all she can knit today would be little hats. But she knits them, produces them every week, and bags them up, and then they go to the maternity ward for newborn babies. Just a simple thing. What is that in thine hand? What's in your hand today? What gifts and abilities has the Lord given to you that you could just simply and quietly use to his honor and glory? I was at the meeting in the Martyrs last night, the rally against this RSE being taught in our schools, and we were being encouraged there to take up the pen, just the pen, or maybe for the younger ones, the keyboard, and to do the consultation that's available online, and just to take that simple stand against this RSE that's been foisted upon our schools. What is that in thine hand today? Oh, there's something. There's something that each one of us could do for the Lord. And here we can see with Dorcas, her life was helpful. Helpful. But not only was her life beautiful and helpful, but her life was faithful. You look at verse 36 again. The end of the verse says, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. The alms deeds here. That was a practical giving to those in need. And we've already pinpointed there the widows. And they would have been very needy, especially in Bible times. They would generally have been poor. They had lost their husbands. They had lost the breadwinner. They would have suffered hardship. There's no universal credit then. There's no pension credit or income support. And so the widow's dependent on the generosity at times of others. And here was Dorcas. And she comes with not only her good works, but her alms deeds. That was a practical giving. A practical giving to help others. And therefore, she was faithful. She was faithful in helping them. It's interesting if you look at the very end of the verse, and the verse 36, the last three words, it is spoken there about good works and alms deeds, and then it says, which she did. And you would think, well, those words at the end of the verse, they're hardly even necessary to put there. You could have just said she's full of good works and alms deeds, full stop, and that would have been a good message in itself. But it says, which she did. And that just distinguishes here the difference between good intentions and the actual putting it into practice, which she did. You know of Dorcas, there's not one word recorded of what she ever said. It's just what she did. Her actions spoke louder than words, which she did. And again, the Bible scholars would tell us that this is actually in the imperfect tense. And what those words at the end of the verse mean, which she did, it means which she did over and over and over again. It wasn't just a one-off occasion. She was doing this faithfully and continually, faithfully laboring away. But then if you were following in her Bible reading, something happened. And it seemed to happen so unexpectedly and so suddenly. In verse 37, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And that can be hard for us at times to understand. Here's a lady. My, she's a great lady there in the church in Joppa. And she's one who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's seeking to serve the Lord through the good works and the practical actions towards those in need. Yet she's the one. She takes ill and she dies. We don't always understand that. And today we maybe hear of those who, relatively speaking, are just young. Maybe young people out on the roads, and suddenly and unexpectedly. Maybe those in their 40s and 50s and they take ill. There's a diagnosis and we find it hard to understand because they're good Christian individuals and they're seeking to go on with the Lord. We were singing a hymn by Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane there in Dundee and St. Peter's, and just a number of weeks ago I was able to visit over in Robert Murray McShane's church in Dundee. And his grave is just outside the church there. And he died just over 180 years ago. 29. Didn't even see his 30th birthday. And it was a sad day. Scotland mourned when Robert Murray McShane died. But a young man serving the Lord and seeing souls won for the Savior. But his work on earth was done. Here we see with Dorcas that example that there's only a step between us and death. Not one of us know how long we have. We've only one life and 'twill soon be past. And it's only what's done for the Lord Jesus Christ that will last. So you do what you can while you can, for we never know the day nor the hour. Dorcas in her life was faithful. But I want you to notice, finally, her life was meaningful. Even through all that has happened here, through her illness and through her death, It was meaningful because as a sovereign God, he always has a plan and he always has a purpose. And even in such situations, the Lord has a reason. And her death was going to be used in a meaningful way, even to the glory of God. Literally, it was used to show the power of the Lord. And the power of the Lord was displayed in raising her back to life again. And so there was always a meaning there. There was always a purpose. Literally, being raised up again, it would reveal the power of the Lord and it would reveal the power of prayer because Peter had prayed before the miracle was done. And the meaning of the circumstances in the life of Dorcas was to show us something of the power of God and the power of prayer. The meaning spiritually, raised from the dead. The spiritual lesson there is for every saved soul, it's really a spiritual resurrection, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and we can be raised up to a new and abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not saved today spiritually, you're dead. And you need that life that the Lord alone can give. And so it speaks there literally. There's a meaning spiritually, but there's also a meaning prophetically. Because her resurrection from the grave reminds us that one day we'll all be resurrected from the grave. John chapter 5, the Lord said, "And marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." The life of Dorcas and her death and the miracle to bring her back to life again. There's a prophetical meaning there. The final purpose of the Lord, we could say, was in the context there in verse 42. "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Many believed in the Lord. And here is this woman, Tabitha or Dorcas. And we have looked a little bit at this thumbnail sketch of her life, but we can see how her life had meaning to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and even to the salvation of precious souls. She was one who was used to fulfill God's plan and God's purpose. And surely as an example of Christian service, we could learn from her today. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts this morning. We'll turn together to a closing hymn. And it's the hymn 526. The hymn 526, "I have only one life on this earth, and as vapor it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day." And again, we'll stand to sing. Thank you. gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us and for help that has been given around Thy precious word. And we pray that even now as we separate the one from the other, that each one, O God, would know that faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we know what it is, our Father, to serve Thee with all of our heart. Take us forward, O God, to Thine honour and to Thy glory. And indeed, may we let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, rest, remain, and abide with each one, both now and ever. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.